But if you've turned to Daniel chapter 12, I want to break into what I want to talk about today. Let's just read this from verse 4 on to if I could read my own handwriting here, verse 9. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Obviously, brethren, what time is this prophecy meant for? For your consideration, for those who are listening today, I would suggest that a lot of prophecy that we read in the Bible has more pertinence to us today than it did to the prophets in the time of their day. That as time moves forward and things ramp up and we see things going on, we understand that God is bringing everything that He has designed to a conclusion. And that is the wonderful gospel message of the kingdom of God. It's that timeless message. It's the same message that was preached in the first century that is preached in the 21st century. Okay? Prophecy has relevance to the Church of God, not just the Church of God International, but to the Church of God at large in the 21st century. Prophecy has pertinence and it matters. It really does. By the words of Daniel here to the end times. And I like to lean upon the words of John. I won't turn there, but he says, brethren, we are in the last hour. That was over 2,000 years ago. So if they were in the last hour 2,000 years ago, where are we in prophecy? Last minute? Last 30 seconds? Last 10 seconds? As a responsible preacher, I have to tell you, I don't know. I know we're closer than they were in the time of Daniel. I know that we are closer to the end times, or in the end times, the ultimate fulfillment of seeing the kingdom of God on this earth, closer than what they were in the first century church. You've heard it said that technology changes, but people don't change. Technology will. How we deliver the message will change. But does the message change? There is a consistency that runs congruent from Genesis to the book of Revelation that tells us exactly who God is, what He's doing, what His plan is, as much as He wants us to know, and more importantly, or just as importantly, our part and our role and what He's bringing this plan to. To say prophecy has no pertinence is ignoring a very large issue and responsibility in preaching the 21st century gospel. And that's what I want to talk about. Okay, let's keep reading here. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank, and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And isn't that what we're asking today? How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? How close are we? I don't know, but I know that the message of prophecy has relevance in the 21st century. Okay. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time and times half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end time. Technology changes, but people don't change, nor do the cares and the concerns of the people that we preach to. Therefore, we have a moral obligation to preach a full gospel message to the church. Okay? Certainly, technology changes. I'm standing here today on camera. Apostle Paul didn't have a camera. I drove up here in a nice car in the comfort of air conditioning. I wasn't in a chariot, thank God. You know, if I broke down, I could have called AAA. Paul couldn't stop on his way and say, well, my chariot's broken down. Hey, Uber, can you come and get me? So in a lot of ways, our preaching in the 21st century is a lot easier than it was back there in the first century. Think about it. If you're the Apostle Paul, or you're one of his disciples, and you're carrying the gospel message to other churches in whatever area they were in, oftentimes they used trade routes. Those trade routes weren't like they weren't like the highways today. I mean, they were highways, but they would have been met with some very fierce challenges back then. The weather, the heat, the cold, wild animals, thieves, robbers, slave trade people. I mean, it runs the gamut of the things that they were challenged with. But these guys were determined to preach the message to the church, oftentimes through perils. My hats go off to them, because the challenges that they faced, Paul talked about the challenges he faced, and amongst travels, he was shipwrecked. You remember those stories? Can you imagine floating in the deep at night, not being able to see what's under your feet? At that point, his name changed from Paul to Bait, you know, or Bob, because he's out there bobbing on the surface, and you don't know what you're going to suffer in the depths of the ocean. But we have challenges in the 21st century, too, in travels. I'll tell you a little story. Now, I don't know what this is all about, but I assume that there must be some sort of YouTube challenge or something going on. I don't know. But, brethren, it's dangerous out there. It's dangerous out there. Something's happened to people over the last 2.5 years where they have a lack, how do I put this? A lack of emotional maturity. People are on a heightened alert. They are so ready to be angry and so willing to cause trouble to other people. The past two times, without exaggeration, last time my son was with me, same exact area, I-70, heading east, pull up behind a car, they're in the fast lane, they're running side by side with the semi, and that's irritating within and of itself because you're in the fast lane. For people who don't know, the left lane is the passing lane. Okay? It's the passing lane. Get over, please. But what's going on now is you get a carload of teenagers. I don't know if you've suffered this or not. And then they start throwing things out of their window. And then they film your reaction. Now, I don't suffer that very well. I really don't. I don't have the patience for that kind of stuff. But it got so bad the last time that I was trying to get away from this carload, and it finally reached the speeds of 100 miles an hour, and I had to call 911, throwing things out of the window of my voice. I don't even know what it was. Objects. But there are perils that we face. And in spite of the perils that we face, and in spite of the technological differences, the message is still the same. We're supposed to preach a gospel message of the good news. Anybody ready for a message of good news? I'll tell you what, I am so riddled and worn out by the bad news that's going on in the world. I'll tell you what, I'm ready for some good news. The world doesn't know it, but it needs a good dose of Jesus Christ. It really does. The world's waiting on a time in which righteousness and justice and equity and everything that mankind seems to fight for now will come to fruition, and in doing so will bring a utopia to the society that we have never seen. Maybe they had it originally in the Garden of Eden for a while. I don't know how long they had it. I don't know how long it was between the creation of Adam and Eve and the time it took them to fall. I don't know if it was a day, a week, 10 years. I don't know. I don't think anybody knows the answer to that question. But a time in which God will tabernacle with man once again, and a time the Bible depicts that, you know, we'll never fear, we'll never worry, you know, you're going to lay down beside wild animals and they're not going to bother you. In the meantime, we have a responsibility as the ministry of the Church of God at large to preach a good gospel message, and also a message of witness and warning. Because in the meantime, while we're waiting on Jesus Christ returning to planet Earth, this world is going to be going through some very hard times. And I'm not one to focus on those hard times. I want to talk about the challenges of the ministry, preaching the gospel in the 21st century. They're very real. Very real challenges, very real limitations that we're facing with. And as one of the main points, there's one thing that we have in common with the first century church as a 21st century church and preaching the gospel. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take boldness to preach the truth because Jesus Christ and His truth, quite frankly, is not very popular, especially in the United States of America. And members of our congregations are suffering some very real, tangible challenges in their lives, and we have a moral duty and an obligation to help our congregations meet those angst, their anxieties, their worries, their trepidations with biblically sound answers that's going to help them suffer through all these things. Anybody have any challenges? The last 2.5 years, brethren, has been a challenge. It's been a challenge for me. And you throw into some of the things that people are faced with, cancer, all kinds of afflictions, sicknesses, and you try to preach the gospel the best you can in the light of some of the... I want to be careful today. I don't want to appear as if I'm preaching politics. But we do have some challenges that come from our government, don't we? Things you can say, things you can't say, things you shouldn't say. It's not politically correct. Don't go there. You'll offend somebody. Brethren, I can't talk about the Sabbath day without offending somebody. I can't talk about the Feast of Tabernacles without offending somebody. Somebody's going to be offended because we're not keeping the right days or the calendar doesn't match up with their idea of what the calendar should match up with. We spend so much time sometimes in our culture arguing and debating over some of the finest matters that, quite frankly, we can't answer in this life. We need to focus on the gospel message. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ gives us a direction in our lives, regardless of what's going on. And that's not to say we don't have a responsibility to answer people when they have questions. Matthew chapter 6, something that Jesus said here is quite important. As a pastor, I've always kind of taken on the responsibility and the mindset that if my parishioners have a question, if they have something that they're worried about, I don't care if it's something in their personal lives or it's a contemporary issue that they want answers to biblically, no matter what the topic is, no matter what the topic is, I am morally obligated to lead them, not to advice. I'll say it publicly again. If you want advice, please write Dear Abby. Okay? You don't want advice from me. When I live my life perfectly, then I can give people advice. Okay? The role of the ministry is to lead people to sound biblical principles. So when we see things going on in the world that cause us angst and worry, we can tell people, okay, look, let's acknowledge the elephant in the room that we're dealing with. It's a challenge. But guess what? There's a better story coming. Keep the long focus in mind. Don't suffer from what I like to call Christian myopia. You know what that is? You can't see a distance. You worry about the things that is in your vision right before you. The here and now. And is our society not geared that way? The here and now? All of us, to some degree, have been conditioned to be satisfied immediately. We got fast food. Technology on the phone. If I want to find out something, some information for a sermon, it literally takes me seconds. Where about 15, 20 years ago, it used to take me days. Strong's Concordance, the Greek lexicon, it would take me 3 days to find an answer to what one word meant. Now it's right at your fingertips, but you got to be careful. You know why? Because there's just as much information that is good that is out there. There's just as much information that is bad and misleading out there that can lead people astray. Okay? But Jesus said this. This is our primary focus, brethren. This is what we should be focused on every day of our lives. This is the primary goal, our objective, if you will. Once we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, repented of our sins, were baptized and came out of the water of baptism, resolved to be differently, this has been our goal since day one. And Jesus reminds us of that. Let's go to verse, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. This is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I apologize if I didn't say that. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I see nothing wrong with that goal, do you? To seek first the kingdom of God? Is that not our objective? The challenge for us is, in this 21st century, not unlike what it was in the first century in preaching the gospel, there's a lot of things that drag us down in the meantime. Take us off our objective, get us off focus, keep us worried about all these other things that are going on in the world. So let's put this in context. Let's go back and read 19. Because Jesus is saying a lot of things before He makes this statement that puts it all into context. 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, he's saying we can be dragged away by worrying about tangible things in this life. Okay? Just follow along with me on this. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness in you? Life perspective. Sometimes, brethren, in the angst and the challenges that we have in contemporary society, the things that we are faced with tangibly that are right up in front of our faces that bother us, it can give us a bad attitude, can't it? Get us off our focus. You ever ask somebody how they're doing today? I'm here, ain't I? That's half the battle. No, you can't start your day off like that. You got to start out with a positive attitude. There's enough to complain about. I could wake up every day and I could have this long list, this scroll, run the whole length of my house of all the complaints that I have. But you know what? In the end, nobody's listening. So I can choose to have a good day. I can choose to have a bad day. It's kind of hard sometimes to have a good day in this society, though, is it not? It's challenging. A good, positive mental attitude goes a long way. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Yeah, I'm never going to have that problem. I'm never going to have that problem of serving money. I don't have any. Have you ever heard it said that there's not many rich people in the Church of God? You ever heard that statement? That's probably for a reason, because not many people can handle money. Money tends to corrupt people. It tends to skew their perspective on things. But I'd like my shot at it. I'd like to try it one time, you know. I'd like to just give it one shot. I'd like to hit the lottery one time. I want to give it my shot. I'll give it the old Yale try, if you will. You know, throw a few million my way. Might be gone in a few days. I might save it up. Who knows? I'll never know, though. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. That's some advice I can never give, because I'm the biggest worrywart you'll ever find on planet Earth. I'm the guy that wears out the rug between the kitchen. And when I used to have a fireplace, I would just pace, oh boy, what am I going to do about this? And you know what? It doesn't change anything. Worrying doesn't change anything. It really doesn't. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Boy, sometimes this is humbling. To put complete and utter reliance and trust in God sometimes. You ever think about that? As human beings, it's hard to relinquish trust sometimes. He takes care of the birds of the air. I don't think I want to eat what they eat, but He takes care of them. They neither reap, nor sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So He goes on down through this, and we come down to verse 33 and 34, just skip down to verse 34. He says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But that does not mean that people don't have real questions as members of the congregations and don't have real concerns about what's going on in society, and they don't have some trepidation about what they're being faced with. Hello, gas prices. Brethren, that impacts people. That hurts people's finances. There are people now who have gotten themselves into mortgages and unfixed rates. Interest rates are going through the roof. Gas prices are going through the roof. Inflation is going through the roof. Some banks are saying pull your money out of the banks because we don't know if we can secure your money anymore. Some people are saying it's going to be like Greece in the 90s where the government takes everybody's money to help pay for the debt that they've created. The bottom line is nobody knows what's going to happen. But we know the kingdom of God's coming. Do we believe that? Do we believe the kingdom of God is coming to planet Earth? That's our focus. That's our 21st century preaching. 21st century preaching entails the same thing that entailed in the first century. It's helping people along in their struggles. To preach liberty to the oppressed. To preach a message of witness and warning. You don't be like the ostrich that buries its head in the sand and pretend bad things aren't coming. That doesn't help anybody. I'm not going to be talking about that specifically today. But we do have our challenges, don't we, in preaching the message? Our culture, I'm struggling to find a way to put this, but our culture has become hypersensitive to offense. Everybody is so easily offended nowadays. As a pastor, it's like you're walking on eggshells. Oh, I was going to give a sermon on abortion today. Had it all laid out. But you know what? I was afraid it might offend somebody. So I changed my mind. I should not have done that. I should not have done that to my shame. I should have done it anyways. It's going to take boldness, brethren, to preach the gospel. It's going to take some courage. Now, when I say boldness, please don't misunderstand me. Okay? If I gave a sermon and I talked really, really, really bad about Mike Tyson. Anybody know who Mike Tyson is? Oh, he's a bad dude. Oh, I'd hate to be on the receiving end of one of his punches. Oh my God, I would do everything in my power not to be on the end of one of his punches. You know? So if I gave a sermon up here, this is the type of boldness I'm not talking about. And I just really just railed this guy's character because of his past. Said some things about, you know, he's kind of a changed guy. You know, I don't want to get into all that. But just say that I offended Mike Tyson. If Mike Tyson came walking up those steps the next Sabbath and I had the unfortunate responsibility of being here that day, and he said, hey, Tony, you've been saying some bad things about me. I would say, oh, no, Mr. Tyson, that wasn't me. That was Nathaniel. You must be mistaken. No, Tony, that was you. I saw you. Oh, that was Bill Watson. That wasn't me. And at the same time, you'd hear the fastly paced sound of my feet running out that front door and let these guys deal with the problem. Okay? I'm not saying I'm not saying that you have to be a tough guy to preach the gospel. It takes a great deal of humility to preach the gospel message in the 21st century. So I'm not talking about boldness behind the lectern. You know, there's a lot of King Kongs behind the keyboard out there in this world. You know that? They'll say anything they want to. That's one thing technology has taught us. Run your mouth, say everything you want to, because guess what? There's no immediate consequence for your words as it is face to face. I'm not talking about the type of boldness that breeds arrogance or makes you feel like a puffed up tough guy. I'm just saying we have to preach the gospel in the 21st century with the heart of a prophet. The heart, you know what a heart of a prophet is? A prophet doesn't care. A prophet doesn't care about the popular vote, about being liked or popular. That's the heart of a prophet. Offenses will come when you preach the truth. Read time and time and time again. How many times did Jesus offend somebody? Have you read Matthew chapter 23 lately? You know, we're given this impression as we grow up, not necessarily through the Church of God culture, but through traditional Christianity, you know, that culture, that Jesus was a timid little lamb. I don't see that Jesus in the New Testament. And I sure don't see it in the book of Revelation. You see, Jesus is a warrior. He had the heart of a prophet. He said what he had to say without making apologies for saying what he had to say. You know why? Because it was for the betterment of the listeners. Think about that. We cannot walk on eggshells in the 21st century and worrying about what this easily offended culture may do. Twitter, Facebook, all these different things. You say things and talk about things that real Christians who are sitting in these chairs as you are here, or the pews as you are here right now, have real worries. You have real challenges in your life. We all do. And shame on me as a pastor to not feel a sense of a moral obligation to help you along through biblical principles to get you through the other end. That's my moral obligation. It's a humbling obligation too. People have some real tangible problems in this world. Gas prices, shipping supplies. We heard about the food shortages that are coming, allegedly. I can't prove that, so I won't talk about that too much. But there's some pretty big people in pretty high places talking about these things. So should I tell people not to worry about it? Things are going to go on as the way they have always gone? Or should I say, prepare yourself a little bit? Remember Y2K? Way back when? When everybody was jumping off the prophetic precipice into the deep end without a life vest. Oh, woe is me, the world is going to end. Never happened. But I promise you, I was telling my congregation as a young man back then, maybe at midnight, maybe fill your bathtubs up with a little water. You remember those days? We should be prepared for the things that are coming along. We should not be worried about that. The message of witness and warning. Boy, that is that's a conundrum that sometimes it's hard to get out of. Anybody want to take a stab about what the message of witness and warning is in this life? I was challenged not too long ago to come up with a definition of what witness and warning is. Yikes. I think I've come up with it, though. In fact, I haven't come up with it. We've had a definition for decades in the Church of God International of what witness and warning is. Turn with me to Matthew. Stay in the book of Matthew here. Matthew chapter 24. If I can read my own writing, Matthew chapter 24. The witness of the message of the gospel. Well, let me start in verse 11 of Matthew chapter. Where do I start here? Let's just go to verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hurt. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Many will be offended. Have you been paying attention to what's been going on to the latest Supreme Court ruling on Roe versus Wade? Have you seen some of these people who are being interviewed who feel betrayed and offended because they took their right away from murdering an innocent life? Actually, the truth about that overthrowing of Roe versus Wade on the federal level, it really doesn't mean much. It's just going to make the states that want it more powerful in doing it. There was nothing in that decision by the Supreme Court that said that a life in the womb of its mother has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It just turned it back over to the states. That's all it did. But you watch some of these people in their interviews on the streets as they protest. Have you seen the anger? It's almost like you're talking to somebody or watching somebody who's being interviewed who is demon-possessed. Their retort makes no logical sense. It is angry. It is nasty. Some of the things that come out of their mouth are just so lewd and crass and undigestible. You think, is this person doesn't have a sound mind, you know? But be that as it may, people are easily offended, you know? And that's one of the challenges that we have in the 21st century in preaching this message of the gospel message and the soon coming kingdom of God and the message of witness and warning, as we are subject to people's weaker consciences. People get offended at certain things. Some people get the perception if you mention something that's going on in contemporary society, take on this transgender issue that's going on, don't talk about that. You're talking about politics. Hogwash. That's not politics. It may give somebody the perception that you're endorsing a certain candidate. So what? Perception is not always reality. It's not always reality. Just keep reading here. Well, let me just say something else. I'll say one other thing. When I was coming up in the church, I won't tell you how long that's been. I don't want to give away my age. You know, I will just say that I'm 35. I'll say 35 years old. I've been in the church for a while. I can remember hearing some sermons that were pretty offensive in my time. I can remember and I could recite to you some things that have been said in sermons that made me so angry and I was so offended. One time the offense was so bad I had to actually go talk to the minister. I wasn't even ordained yet. You want to talk about being nervous? Trying to obtain a position as a minister, and I've got to go correct an elder? I was this. This was me. I can't say this. I can't talk to this guy like that. So I went humbly. He received me. Brethren, in our documents in the Church of God, there's a key scripture into dealing with offenses. It's in our Constitution and bylaws. It's in this document right here. Ministerial handbook. Right here. The scripture that we use, in addition to Colossians 3, when it comes to offenses, is Matthew chapter 18. If your brother offends you, what are you supposed to do? Complain and character assassinate. Is that what we're supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to humble yourself. Go to your brother. Resolve the differences. And he doesn't have to sin against you, by the way. You see, he simply has to be offended by something that you've done. In our ministerial handbook, in our covenants and bylaws, that is the framework to resolving offenses. So if I say something that offends somebody, please come to me and we'll resolve the issue. That's what we're supposed to do. If somebody in this room offends you, don't come to me first. Matter of fact, go to Bill. He's the pastor here. I'm not. I don't like to mess up someone else's kitchen and have them clean it up, you know. But I'll tell you what my first response is going to be. Whether it's a complaint against a congregational member to another member, of a member to a pastor, here's one. As soon as they start talking, I go, whoop, time out. Have you talked to them first? Have you resolved the issue or tried to with them first? Well, no, I haven't. Well, go start there. Go start there. Because things get worse if you don't do that. Okay? Misperceptions happen. But he continues down through here. Many will be betrayed and be offended. We live in a culture that is highly offended, especially when you're preaching a message of witness and warning. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures till the end shall be saved. And here we go. Here's the answer. What is witness? Here's your answer to what is witness and warning. And this gospel, remember what gospel means, the God spell, or the good news, the soon coming kingdom of Christ, right? The good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. There's your witness. There's your witness. As a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. All right? No problem there, right? Right from the pages of your Bible, there's the definition of witness. That one's not so hard. That one's not, I don't think anybody has a problem with that. But people have a problem when you say witness and warning. What does warning mean? You're not a prophet. Who are you to warn? I don't have to be a prophet to warn people. Prophecies have already been written. I'm talking about people dealing with contemporary issues that are in our society and trying to put it in some framework that they can get through this life. Okay? So when people are dealing with contemporary issues, like we have the last 2.5 years of mandates, I won't say what kind, and if people come to me and say, Tony, what is this all about? I'm supposed to go away. I can't talk about that. Let me give you the second part of this. Turn to Ezekiel with me, if you would, please. Of what warning is. Ezekiel chapter 33. And I'm going to reassure you today, brethren, that what I'm speaking about here today is solid Church of God International doctrine. Not on the fringes. Not going crazy. This is actual church doctrine. I'm going to prove that to you here in just a second, okay? The message of warning. You see, there's a trend in the churches in general in the United States of America to preach Christian living. There's nothing wrong with that. Does anybody have a problem with proper Christian living? About becoming a better Christian? As a pastor, I've got no problem with that message. I have no problem. But when the focus becomes that, it's a good way to ruin a church. Now, I don't know this for a fact because I wasn't in the Worldwide Church of God, but I've had a lot of Worldwide Church of God people approach me and say, preaching the message of Christian living ruined Worldwide Church of God. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just the parent repeating about what I've heard. Okay? And they said, we've gotten away from a message of warning. All right? Let's read what the warning is. And as a pastor, this is where I feel my moral obligation kicks in. And let me make it abundantly clear. I do not think that I am a prophet. I don't think you have to be a prophet nowadays to discern the times that we're in. You just have to have a pulse. You have to be aware of what's going on. You know? In verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns, notice this, warns the people. The problem we get into in the Church of God culture when we talk about prophecy okay, is when we start getting into predictions, we start coming up with scenarios, we start coming up with our own idea babies that quite frankly we can't prove. There's things in prophecy, brethren, we won't recognize until it's in hindsight. You know? We have ministries in the Church of God culture that are completely, utterly, 100% based on prophetic speculation. That is irresponsible. Nobody can prove their theories or their idea babies on what's going to happen. We've had people leave the Church of God International over to some of these ministries that quite frankly can't prove what they teach. That's the kind of speculation that we have to stay away from. But that doesn't mean, that every time you talk about what's going on in our country is conspiracy theory. I could stand up here and was prepared but decided not to have a running list of all the conspiracy theories that were conspiracy theories in 2020 that have come true in 2022. There's a responsibility, a moral obligation. Come on down through here with me if you would. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Think about that for a second. If you see a sword coming upon the land, as long as we don't speculate, it is our duty to talk about contemporary issues that our congregational members are going to be facing. And if we did not do that, we would be irresponsible shepherds. We would also be irresponsible shepherds if we got too much into speculation and started coming up with scenarios and timelines. You know, we did that in 1975, didn't we? I think we've learned our lesson. We should have learned it in the 1800s when the Millerites tried it. Let me read you something, because I promised you that I would show you that we're on solid scriptural and biblical grounds. What I have here in front of me, you can see it, it's quite a thick notebook. This is available to everybody here for your perusal. It's your time. The Ministerial Council just went through this last year. It's called the Systematic Theology Project. You ever heard about that before? This is what our statements of belief is based on. The statements of beliefs are a brief synopsis of what this is. Okay? So when we're challenged with the task of coming up with definitions such as witness and warning, this is what I'm going to turn to. So I want to read to you today from the Systematic Theology Project, and when it talks about our responsibility, when it talks about prophecy, to speak about contemporary issues. Specifically when it talks about the message of witness and warning. Straight from what's available to you. This is the doctrine of the church. This is our doctrine. Okay? God has given us a general overview of the church itself in prophecy, with its main commission dedicated to preparing the way for Christ return by preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world as a witness. Here we go. You want the definition? As a witness. Okay. The admonition of the watchman of Ezekiel 33 applies as well. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, the man is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. Okay? Although enormous numbers of incredibly detailed prophetic schemes have been deduced from the Bible, which is what I just talked about, the success record of correctly predicting future events and dates have been rather meager. I agree. How many times have we predicted who the two witnesses are or were? Did it ever come to pass? It's where responsibility comes in. You've got to be responsible, okay? Hindsight has always been more successful than foresight in determining the reality of prophecy. Certainly the injection to watch at all times must be heeded. That's Luke chapter 21:36. But the Bible does not give any major examples of people acquiring specific predictive knowledge of the future from the written prophecies alone. Yet as mankind's history approaches, the time of the end, a generation when many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased, prophecy in general and the book of Daniel in particular shall become progressively more understandable. Are we in the last times? Do we have a responsibility to preach witness and warning? You bet. Do we have a responsibility to hold back our words in uncertainty and not speculate? 100% absolutely. You want to wreck somebody's faith real quick? Come up with a prophetic scenario that won't come to pass and watch people leave by the droves. It takes responsibility to preach these things. Another thing that we're challenged by is conscience. People's conscience. I've said some things over the years, and I've heard other ministers say it too, and they wouldn't be wrong in this. One of the things why prophecy is so important to us as a part of the Western culture has to do with the connection of who we are as a people and our biblical origins. Hello, Manasseh. That's not a popular message today. That's not a popular message. To talk about our biblical origins and who we are as a people, as we are attached to ancient Israel down through the ages and how we migrated to where we are today, the United States of America, Great Britain being identified as Ephraim, you'd probably get the ministry in the room and have it split 60-40 or 50-50 of who believes that we still have these biblical origins. And when you talk about those things, they step on people's consciences and they get offended. Right? So, in Isaiah, turn with me to chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. These things, brethren, we cannot let go by the wayside. It's important. It is important. We cannot just dismantle this doctrine. And in fact, I'll prove to you again that I'm on solid biblical grounds and church doctrine and saying what I'm saying today, okay? In verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the anger of the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints from sole to the foot, even to the head. That's talking about leadership. Do you think any of our politicians understand who they represent? Or who their responsibility is to? Do you think they have an understanding that their responsibility is to the Creator of all things? I don't think they remember. But that's fitting, isn't it? You know what Manasseh means? Forgetful. One who forgets. And we're forgetting this vital truth. And how it relates to contemporary issues that people are going through, and how it is attached to the message of the gospel and witness and warning. Okay? There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence and is desolate, overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in the vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers. There's reasons why our cities burn. There's reasons why we have this riotous attitude in our land today. It's because we've forsaken our Creator. And I don't back away from saying that. And I hope I'm not offending anyone by saying this. Because what I'm saying today is a matter of church doctrine. And I stand firmly on church doctrine when I'm saying these things. Let me read to you again, brethren. Out of the Systematic Theology Project. So I gave a sermon on biblical origins one time, and another minister retorted, that is not in our statements of belief. You cannot talk about that anymore. Oh, au contraire, my friend. That may not be in the statements of belief, Okay, because that is just a brief synopsis, but it is in the Systematic Theology Project. Here we go. This is in the section of prophecy, page 14, bottom right-hand corner of the page. The modern identification of the House of Israel as the United States and British Commonwealth, this is on the website for you to view, okay, is an important part of the church's prophetic understanding. This isn't Tony Bookert saying this. What is this? This is church doctrine. This is what we believe. This is what we preach. While the United States is understood to be specifically represented as Manasseh, or the one who forgets, and the British Commonwealth as Ephraim, the identity of the remainder of the original Israelite tribes is uncertain, though some evaluations have been made, such as equating France with Reuben. The identification of the United States and British Commonwealth as the House of Israel leads to serious and momentous prophetic implications for the future. That sounds like a contemporary message that people need to hear. What are we going through? Why? Why? The time of the end is also called the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Because the modern descendants of the house of Israel shall be taken captive by strangers and severely oppressed. It will take the return of Jesus Christ to rescue free the modern descendants of the patriarch Jacob from national humiliation and restore them to the knowledge of God. This event shall be such enormous magnitude that Israel's original exodus from Egypt shall be forgotten by comparison. And we're afraid to preach this stuff because some people are offended by it. Oh, Tony, that's a racist doctrine. No, it's not. That's not racial at all. In fact, when you go back to the patriarchs, I've said this many, many times before, but it bears repeating. When God found Abram, remember Abram, who later became Abraham, and the promises were given to Abraham, passed down to Isaac, given to Jacob. Does race matter? Does anybody care? I could care less. It doesn't matter. Anybody could be considered an Israelite as long as they accepted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so what if the person that God chose named Abram was a certain skin color? How many people before Abram did he go to before finally somebody like Abram answered the call? We don't know these answers to these questions. Biblical origins is not racial. It is gracial. It's gracial. It is a gracial. It is an issue of grace. And sometimes we find ourselves being limited on what we can preach. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Is that where I wanted to go? I don't know if that's... No, let's go to... I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would please. It has been said that the Apostle Paul was facing a challenge in his time. You know what one of Paul's major challenges were in his time? I might go 5 minutes over. He had trouble exercising the right as a citizen of Rome to preach the gospel. And many times, time after time, more times than not, the Apostle Paul appealed to his rights as a Roman citizen not to be punished for preaching the gospel of Christ. Okay? Let me read you one brief statement here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, in verse 12 it says, "Others are partakers of this right over you. Are we not more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." We're told that we can't say anything that might be offensive. We don't always have to exercise our right. I guess how important and how detrimental is the right that's being taken away? How precious to you is the freedom of speech? It's pretty precious to me. Do you know, if you really go through this account of what Paul is going through, if you really read it, okay, and I can give you some scriptures here that you can follow along. You can go to, Acts chapter 25, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 16. Remember when the Apostle Paul was being beaten because for preaching the word of Christ? And then Paul says to them, "Whoa, what are you doing here, guys? Would you beat an uncondemned Roman citizen?" And they're like, "Whoa, we didn't know you were a Roman citizen." And he said, "Yeah." They backed away real quick. The Apostle Paul sometimes had to fight for his rights as a Roman citizen. Roughly two-thirds of the book of Acts is dedicated to Paul doing just that, to pursuing his rights as a Roman citizen, to preach the gospel. And sometimes the challenge in our culture is we face infringements on our rights to preach the gospel. Try to get something on Twitter. Try to put something up on Facebook. Because we live in a time of high offense, they just click the switch and shut it down. Can't hear two sides of the story. Just click it off. That's the dangers of technology. It really is. He did not exercise his right on that occasion. That was a self-limiting factor because he didn't want the sight of impropriety. But when it came to his civil rights as a citizen, oh, he more than went after it. Matter of fact, he went straight to the top. You can read about that in the scriptures I just gave you. But oftentimes, what we find is this. And in using the context of Paul using things that are offered to idols, meat and such things like that, he says this in verse 27, or verse 25, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who has told you for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness." Conscience, Paul says, this was an issue of limitation in the first century church, was the stepping on the toes of other people's weaker consciences. And when I was being raised up in the ministry, I can remember Wayne Hendricks telling me years ago, "Do not ever, ever tailor your sermon to the weakest conscience of the congregation. Speak your conscience." Okay? "But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience?" It takes boldness, brethren, to preach the gospel. You see, the first century church had its challenges. You know, we talked about, you know, the times that they were in, the rustic nature of their travels, you know, some of the things that they were faced with, peril and sword, you know, the weather, travel was slow, information was slow. But in the 21st century, is the gospel message that much different? You see, in the first century church, they were preaching a full message of the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness, and the message of Ezekiel, the watchman, as warning. Perhaps today, now than more than any other time in church history, as we find ourselves in the end times, as John said we were, the prophecies of Daniel's, Zechariah, Isaiah, some of the other prophets are more pertinent in our time than they ever were in theirs. Maybe they had an ultimate fulfillment immediately. But brethren, the biggest challenge that we face today, and though it's been said that technology changes, but people don't change, is we are challenged with trying to reach everybody's concerns as we deal with this contemporary society and keeping people hopeful on the future of the return of Jesus Christ. That, in fact, was the gospel message of the first century. But you know what it is today? It is more than ever more important that we preach these things, because that is, in fact, the proper preaching for our 21st century church.